You would to 2 Peter chapter 2. You know, I'd said that we were done on the cults, but I thought I'd begin a few messages dealing with some of the errors within the Christian church. The cults are groups that are non-Christian. They claim they're Christian, they think they're Christian, but they're not. But there are people within the rank and file of Christianity who are involved in error, some of it quite serious, some of it heretical, and I believe it would be a good idea for us to share on some of these things so we're more aware when we hear things. You know, it makes us more discerning. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, "But there were false prophets. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." There shall be false teachers among you. There shall be false teachers among you, right within the body of Christ. So it's up to the church and each individual member to be able to discern. And these false teachers will privately, secretly, cunningly bring in, they'll sneak into the church or introduce to the church damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their pernicious ways, their ungodly ways, their immoral ways. They will have many eager disciples, one version says. They will have many eager disciples. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness, through greed, shall they with feigned words, made up words, make merchandise of you. They will exploit you. They will take advantage of you. They're out to get your money. Whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Last Wednesday night, I shared on what's wrong with the prosperity gospel. We got through a few things, but I have so much more to bring out that we're going to be here for a week or two. Because, can I tell you, the prosperity gospel has infected American Christianity. It's so pervasive that almost every church is infected by it. I mean, you know, you can't patently say they're all infected, but it's that widespread that, and people don't even know that they've picked up elements of it or they've bought the whole package and swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. It goes by a variety of names, as we've mentioned before. You always want to listen for certain catchwords like seed faith, word of faith, the success gospel, health and wealth gospel. Now, what could be wrong with health and wealth? We all want that. Health and wealth. Every red-blooded American wants that. It's just what they mean by it and what is behind the name. The name itself, health and wealth, well, the Lord bless us with health. We pray for that all the time. And enough wealth at least to survive, right? But we need to know what they mean by it. It goes by other names like name it and claim it. Blab and grab, you know, things like that. The main premise, of course, is that they believe God wants to make you rich in this world's goods, in the gold and the things of this world. It's purely a materialistic appeal. It appeals to that aspect of Americana. You know, Americans, we tend to be a materialistic people. That's just the nature of it. We're very... everything is commercial, everything is buy, everything is own, acquire, possess, and so on. And this message has found quick traction in the United States. Of course, I hear these guys spiritualize their greedy message by saying, if you're rich, you can give more. See? Well, that makes sense. The more you have, the more you can give. And of course, they want you to know that God wants you to be rich, that God wants you to be millionaires. He don't want you to be broke, busted, and disgusted. He don't want you to be no pauper. He wants you rich. You know, there's an element of truth in what they say. It's what makes it all the more dangerous. It's that they take the element of truth and they stretch it way out of proportion, and truth stretched becomes untruth. You know, when they basically what I see in the prosperity gospel is that they have sanctified greed. The truth is, people want to be rich not so they can give more, but so they can have more, so that they own more. And it's just this nature that a carnal America that is appealed to in this kind of gospel preaching. And I think there is an innate materialism that beats in the human heart. I guess the sad truth is that most of America is infected with a materialistic nature, and I guess it's no surprise that one of the first things a baby learns to say is mine. It's funny, it's one of the first things babies learn, you know. No, mine. Mine, mine. Now, these prosperity preachers are very much in the limelight because their system has worked. They appeal to something in people that causes people to part with their money and give to these preachers, because they'll tell you that we have a debt-breaking anointing. There's a debt-breaking anointing upon us tonight. And if you'll sow your best seed, you sow your best seed, and that we're going to break that debt curse over you, and you're going to be liberated. Hey, that sounds good. That all sounds good. People just ready to give their money. Most of these preachers live a very affluent lifestyle, you could say, luxurious lifestyle. They live like rock stars, live like kings. They live better than kings lived in the old days. And the major players are very well-known names in American Christianity. I'm going to give you the main players. And look, there's, for every one I give you, there's 10 that I'll forget to mention. But you know the big ones. I believe this really started with Oral Roberts. He's the one who got the whole ball rolling. Kenneth Hagin picked it up, and he ran with it. And from Kenneth Hagin, it has spread throughout that whole group that they run with, from Creflo Dollar, Gloria Copeland, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Benny Hinn, Fred Price, Mike Murdoch, John Avanzini, Joel Osteen. You know, some of them have a softer sell than others. Joel Osteen is a softer sell prosperity message. T.D. Jakes is a softer sell. Others are just blatant. Rod Parsley, Bob Tilton. Oh, Lord. He's still around, believe it or not, but he has fallen on hard times. Anybody on TBN, almost anybody on TBN. Paula White, Eddie Long, the guy down in Destrehan.
Eddie Long died.
Did he?
Yeah, he died in January of 2017.
Eddie Long died. He was under investigation. Him and Long, there were six of them under investigation.
The Because that guy, Todd White, he's going to be this weekend coming. He's going to be in New Orleans also. He's on the rise also. He's another prosperity. And in the Spanish people, he speaks English too. It's Guillermo Maldonado over there in Miami. It's like a wave of them.
They have, let me tell you, they have really gained traction in the Hispanic community and in a lot of the poorer communities as well. These guys, I think some of them are just duped, and they're just followers of the big names, and they just do what the other guys do because it seems to be working, and they think it's right. I think some are just, they're just ignorant. But there are others who I believe are cunning manipulators of people and teaching things that are wrong just to get people to part with their money. You know, they're master manipulators. They're very clever. They will justify their excessive materialistic lifestyles. I don't believe it's wrong to be blessed. I believe it's wrong to connive people out of their money so that you can live a luxurious lifestyle. They're known for their luxuriant living, gigantic mansions, Rolls Royces, personal jet aircraft, mega yachts. I have a little short, a short video. Deborah, if you'd come up and put this on. This is only about 4 minutes long. I don't know, some of you may have seen this. This is a couple of years old. It was, it's Inside, what is it? Inside Report or?
Yeah,
Inside Edition. Interesting little piece. I'm going to turn this light on off so you can see it.
Contrary to that highly publicized prediction, the world did not end over the weekend, which means a number of preachers who live like rock stars will get to continue living the good life. How good? Here's Lisa Guerrero and the iSquad with a look at some who've been preaching for... prosperity, who are living large.
Fresh.
There's your cursor.
Well, maybe we're going to have a video.
Here it comes. Here it comes.
All right.
Contrary to that highly publicized prediction, the world did not end over the weekend, which means a number of preachers who live like rock stars will get to continue living the good life. How good? Here's Lisa Guerrero and the iSquad with a look at some who've been preaching prosperity who are living large.
Fresh wind! Fresh!
They are some of the most popular TV preachers in the country.
We're family here!
They urge the faithful followers to donate generously, and in return, the Lord will bring them prosperity.
I'm not going to be going to heaven and be broke when I get there.
And there's no denying some people have prospered handsomely.
Wow!
The pastors themselves. They live like rock stars with huge mansions, private jets, and fancy cars. Their lifestyles are so lavish, six of them have been investigated by the U.S. Senate. Like Paula White, who lives in multi-million dollar homes in New York City and Tampa, Florida. And Creflo Dollar, he gets around in style, flying in private jets to preach around the country. He owns this mansion in an exclusive Atlanta suburb.
Mr. Dollar, how do you...
Not one of them would agree to an interview about their opulent lifestyle.
How do you justify your million-dollar mansions in your jets to all of your donors, sir?
Oh, yeah.
But when it comes to opulence, few religious leaders compare to Kenneth Copeland.
You and I are supposed to always have...
To show you his house, we rented this helicopter so you can see his 18,000 square foot mansion valued at over $6 million.
He lives in this home outside Fort Worth, Texas. It has beautiful water views and comes complete with a boathouse. But that's not all. Copeland is an avid pilot, and here's his pride and joy, a $20 million Cessna Citation jet. It's the fastest private jet money can buy. He said he needed it to better serve the Lord, and proudly did a flyby for his followers after the church bought it.
Shout amen!
But it's not just one plane. We found a fleet of planes registered to the church, and you won't catch him waiting in line at the airport, because he's got his own, the Kenneth Copeland Airport, located right next to his mansion.
I think Copeland is unbelievably greedy.
Ole Anthony heads the Trinity Foundation, a religious watchdog group that worked closely with the Senate committee investigating Copeland and other TV preachers.
Televangelism alone is at least a $2.5 to $3 billion industry. Untaxed, unregulated.
That's right. By law, religious groups like Copeland's are exempt from federal taxes, and they don't have to report how they spend their money to anyone.
Amen.
Copeland's church takes in tens of millions a year through donations and selling books and DVDs to his donors.
She sent them a lot of money, a whole lot of money.
When Christy Parker's mother died of cancer, she found diaries that showed her mother sent Copeland most of her life savings, hoping her faith and donations would cure her of her terminal disease.
What do you think of Kenneth Copeland's lifestyle?
TV doesn't do it justice. Their office furniture is probably worth more than most people's houses. It makes you sick.
Oh my.
Copeland refused our request for an interview, so we caught up with him at an event in North Carolina.
Why you're living such a lifestyle of luxury off of church donations?
Ma'am, I don't think we have time for this.
Thank you.
Why won't you answer our questions?
A hotel employee tried to prevent us from taping.
Wait. Hold on.
Come here.
It's just a simple question, sir.
Yes, and I'm going to give you a simple answer.
Thank you.
My lifestyle follows the scripture. We give, we believe, we're open.
You have a fleet of private jets. Why is that necessary? You're a minister. How many private jets do you have?
Right after that, he walked away.
Although Copeland says he cooperated with the Senate investigation, the Senate committee disagreed, saying only two television preachers did, Joyce Myers and Benny Hinn. And the committee recommended that the IRS investigate further.
That's the tip of the iceberg.
Pastor.
I'm sorry, yes.
What do you think of CBN with Pat Robertson?
I have mixed feelings about Pat Robertson. He says some good stuff. They do employ a lot of the gimmick stuff for Given as well, but I don't put him in the same category as I do the TBN characters, you know, that where they just blatant money grabbers, making false promises, living extravagant lifestyles. This is a few years old, because Creflo Dollar today, he's in the process of raising $65 million for his jet. Jesse Duplantis, 50-something million for his jet. I spoke to a fella not long ago who has a relative that works at the Jesse Duplantis ministry, and he said when Jesse announced that he was looking for $54 million? That the contributions trickled in, but as soon as the news did an expose on it, the contributions started flooding in. People gave more. I don't understand people. I don't understand how this works. And as they pointed out, these guys generally have no real oversight, nobody accounting for the income, the money that comes into the ministry. So there's really, if there is a board, it's usually just their family that's on it. If there is a treasure, it's somebody that's related to him. They provide no numbers, no figures, no salary numbers. As they're very authoritarian structures. And of course, the scam is that if you give your money, a lot of your money, of course, you'll prosper. Years ago, I remember Fred Price was talking about building his giant cathedral in one of the poorest neighborhoods in Los Angeles, Crenshaw. Crenshaw was a very, very poor area. But they were building his big giant church, Crenshaw Christian Center, in this poor area. And Fred Price was a big prosperity preacher. I think his son actually pastors the church now. But I remember him talking about how they were going to have parking in the front. And he said, people with faith, you can park in the front. People with faith. That means if you have a Mercedes, BMW, you know, if you have an expensive car, you can park in the front. We don't mind you parking in the front. But if you have no faith and you drive an old clunker, Ford, Chevy, you park in the back. That's what he said. Yes, ma'am.
Aren't the 501c's, isn't that their financials public record?
Well, they're supposed to be. But the government is afraid of churches. And there's, yeah, they are, because, you know, the Constitution allows for the freedom of religion. And the government can't afford to look like they're clamping down on religion. But I'm telling you, these guys right here, they're going to make it bad for everybody. They really are. See, right now the government allows, if you own property, like a church owns property, you don't pay property tax. Now, if you own a house in this neighborhood, you pay a lot of property tax. But if you, we've got, I forget how many lots this is. I think 12 lots that the church sits on, a whole block, we don't pay a penny of property tax. Thankfully, because I hate to think of what that would be. And while we're supposed to keep records, meticulous records, we don't have to turn them into the government. Now, if they ask for them, we're supposed to be able to produce them. And we do keep records, and we keep it, and we do have a board of elders, and we do have a treasurer, and they sit down and look over the finances every time we have a meeting. It's supposed to be every month, but we don't always make it every single month. But anyway, they'll look it over, ask questions, anything they want to know, it's right there, and anything anybody else wants to know, we don't hide it. We do have a government of elders, a government by elders, so it makes it different from an authoritarian structure where nobody has to account for anything. The sad thing is that what started as an appeal, you know, I think when it first got started, it wasn't altogether wrong. You know, it was quite a revelation for me to understand, to realize that the Lord really would provide our needs, that He would provide. I never thought about that before, I guess, that the Lord is concerned about my needs and I can trust Him to provide. But, you know, it went from that step to a next step. And then when Oral Roberts came out with that seed faith thing, boy, that just caused excess, that caused some ridiculous things to be done and said. And the prosperity message now is finding major proponents in the Hispanic community. They're some of the fastest growing prosperity groups in the nation, in the Black community, and most of all, overseas. Overseas, where they can least afford to have these extravagant preachers getting all their money, in like in Africa. J. Lee Grady was the former editor of Charisma magazine, made many, many, many trips to Africa and preached there and ministered there amongst a whole group, many different African ministers. I want to read something that he wrote not too long ago. He said, "I'm often asked to describe how God is moving in Africa today. I usually tell of the large churches, the passionate praise, and the intense spiritual hunger that characterizes African Christianity. But there is also a dark side. And I think it's time we addressed one of the most serious threats to faith on the continent. I'm talking about the prosperity gospel. I know a slick version of this message is preached in the United States, and I know we're the ones who exported it overseas. I'm not minimizing the damage that prosperity preaching has done in the United States, but I've witnessed how some African Christians are taking this money-focused message to new and even more dangerous extremes." He said, here are five reasons the prosperity message is damaging the continent of Africa today. Number one, it's mixed with occultism. They're mixing the prosperity message with occultism. Before Christianity came to Nigeria, people visited witch doctors and sacrificed goats or cows to get prosperity. They poured libations on the ground so the gods would hear their prayers. Today, similar practices continue, only the juju priest has been replaced by a pastor who drives a Mercedes-Benz. I'm aware of a pastor who buried a live animal under the floor of his church to win God's favor. Another pastor asked his congregants to bring bottles of sand to church so he could anoint them. He then told the people to sprinkle the sand in their houses to bring blessings. The people who follow these charlatans are reminded that their promised windfall won't materialize unless they give large donations. You know, that's not limited to Africa. These gimmicks and schemes, and actually I think it borders on witchcraft gimmicks to get money from people, has been all over the United States as well. One fundraiser, charlatan, sent out this red cord, a little red, narrow red cord that you put around your waist because it was blessed, you see. If you put it around your waist, if you're overweight, you're going to lose weight. If you're too skinny, you're going to gain weight. So, you know, just by wearing the blessed cord. Of course, to get the blessed cord, you got to send in your best donation. That's what it takes. And then you've got the, they'll send you a little paper angel that you stick in your wallet, or they'll send you a paper wallet that you carry around, and it's supposed to magically produce money. Holy oil, holy water, holy cow, you know. The whole thing. But anyway, he said they mix it with occultism. Well, it's mixed with occultism right here. Second, he said it fuels greed. Any person who knows Christ will learn the joy of giving to others. But the prosperity gospel teaches people to focus on getting, not giving. At its core is a selfish and materialistic faith with a thin Christian veneer. Church members are continually urged to sow financial seeds to reap bigger and bigger rewards. In Africa, entire conferences are dedicated to collecting offerings in order to achieve wealth. Preachers boast about how much they paid for their suit, their shoes, their necklace, their watch. They tell their followers that spirituality is measured by whether they have a big house or can afford a first-class ticket. When greed is preached from the pulpit, it spreads like cancer in God's house. You know, I believe that to be true. And God help those who are spreading that cancer in the body of Christ. Remember James 3:1. Not many of you should be teachers. They'll suffer the greater judgment, the more severe judgment. He said, third, it feeds pride. The greedy atmosphere in prosperity churches has produced a warped style of leadership. He goes on and mentions how some of the legitimate African pastors are very unhappy with these prosperity churches because they say they plant churches not because they have a burden to reach lost souls, but because they see dollar signs when they fill an auditorium. A selfish message produces big-headed opportunists who need position, applause, and plenty of perks to keep them happy. The most successful prosperity preacher is the most dangerous because he can convince a crowd that Jesus died to give you and me a Lexus. But that was a pretty profound statement. The most successful prosperity preacher is the most dangerous, and that's really true because they're very, very convincing. Fourth, he said, it works against the formation of Christian character. The prosperity message is a poor imitation of the gospel because it leaves no room for brokenness, suffering, humility, or delay. It offers an illegal shortcut. Prosperity preachers promise instant results and overnight success. If you don't get your breakthrough, it's because you didn't give enough money in the offering. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and follow him. Prosperity preaching calls us to deny Jesus and follow our materialistic lusts. There is a leadership crisis in the African church because many pastors are so set on getting rich, they can't go through the process of discipleship that requires self-denial. Well, we've caused this here in the United States. I say we, I'm talking about the American brand of Christianity, that we've caused this infection to spread across the ocean, and the people that are often admired in the United States in church circles ought to be denounced for what they're teaching and what they're spreading across the world. Fifth, he said it actually keeps people in poverty. That's exactly what happens, you know. The people get exploited. They're promised wealth and riches that never materializes. Meanwhile, the pastors drive around in luxury. They wear $10,000 watches and $2,000 shoes and thousands of dollars in clothes. Here's how he concluded his little insightful article here. He says, churches have been growing rapidly in many parts of Africa today, yet sub-Saharan Africa is the only region in the world where poverty has increased in the past 25 years. So according to the statistics, the prosperity gospel is not bringing prosperity. No, it's bringing further poverty to those who are trapped in the message. Yes, ma'am.
It's like a Christian lottery. All these people put in, but only one person wins it at the end, and it's the...
Yeah, it's the one collecting. So, yes, ma'am. Let's get a mic to Miss Lynn. Oh, I'm sorry, you have a mic? You had a question? Okay.
Brother Rusty, when I was in Bryan, when we all were leaving for Katrina, I was there for 3 months, and I was looking for a church. And someone told me, they invited me to go with them. Their church was very spirit-filled. Well, the Sunday I went, they were talking up, this pastor was talking about building a new church. And then they had an actual thing that they put up on the screen of all the ways that they could give. And they listed them, and they just went up. Jewelry, precious heirlooms that get up, mortgaging their home. Wow. And I couldn't believe it. And I'm seeing people, especially these older people, writing notes, and I was completely shocked by it. Mortgage your home.
Yeah. I'm surprised to hear that, but that's been going on for quite a long time. That you have to be You know, I don't know what kind of a person it takes to ask people to mortgage their home to finance some vision you have for grandeur. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes come judgment day. I really would not.
You know, it's the people that are under these people, you know, they're not going to have an excuse because they have the Bible to read. See, I was reading today in the book of John, chapter 7, how Jesus, you know, they wanted to kill him because he was doing good stuff and he was preaching, you know, the word, and he knew about himself in the scripture. He had to, like, hide. Like, he couldn't go to the Judea. They wanted to kill him. They don't talk about that. Paul Washer, he was a missionary in Peru for many years, and he talks about these prosperity teachers and the people under them. Well, they don't want God. They want the same thing that the preacher wanted, and it's money.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
it's all about money.
They're not going to be not guilty because, you know, the scripture says to follow Christ. And
right.
It also says, you know, to, it also says, I think, I don't know how to say it in English. In Spanish is, damned is the man that believes in a man, that trusts in a man. You're supposed to trust in God. You can't trust in anybody.
Oh.
You know, maldito es el hombre que confía en el hombre.
Yeah.
You have to trust in God. You have to follow God. So those people, I get mad with the devil, but also with them because you talk to them and you can't reach them because it's like the enemy is the people under them.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, they'll defend them to the end, seems like. I mentioned last time that there are some ways you can tell if you're being influenced by a prosperity ministry, or ways you can tell if you're in a prosperity church, or if the minister you're listening to on the radio, the television, or whatever is a prosperity preacher. And here was number one, the emphasis is on money. The emphasis is on money. Right away, the alarm should go off. If every time before they take up an offering, they have to prime the pump for 10 or 15 minutes just to build everybody up and get them in the giving mood, something is wrong. If he's got to mention, if you're in a church and they're mentioning things like you have a need, you have to sow your seed. You have a big need, you have to sow a big seed. The bigger your need, the bigger your seed. You know, the seed, of course, is you giving money. The alarm should go off, beloved, when you hear those kind of appeals. And then, of course, you know, I got something here. I mentioned Ed Young last week, but I just got a little something here that he said. He said, Ed Young, y'all know who he is? He's a prosperity guy. He says, I'm going to ask you, seriously, why are you even coming to church if you're not bringing the tithe? What are you expecting? Just hang out at home, man. Play golf. Go somewhere else. You don't need to be here. What are you expecting, man? Are you crazy? You ain't going to get anything. It'll never happen. You're spitting in the wind. It's all about the money. Show me the money. And this is his sermon. God said that thousands of years ago. The problem is God wants to bless a lot of you, but you're in the Jordan River in your floaties, splashing around, thinking a mission trip will do it, thinking another Bible study will do it, thinking serving the church will do it, thinking prayer will do it. None of that will do it. He says it's all about the money. You want to be blessed? You got to give the money. It's not prayer. It's not Bible study. Give the money. And then he goes on and says, you know what? If you don't like this, just don't come back. I'm preaching to you what the Bible says about money. And if you don't dig it, go. Yeah. All right. I'm sorry. Go ahead. Let's get you a mic. Oh, you got one. Go ahead.
Okay, so wasn't the situation with the rich young ruler when he approached Jesus, how can I go to heaven? And what did Jesus tell him? He didn't say, give me the money. He said, give the money to the poor. Give it to others who need it.
You're not supposed to notice things like that. Those are mere details. You're not supposed to notice those things. All right, tonight I want to give you a second way you know. You might be in a prosperity church. When money is required or money is tied in some way connected to obtain a blessing from God. When money is tied to receiving a blessing, you know, to get answers to your prayer, to get the healing you need, to receive God's favor. God help those who teach that money buys blessings. You know that old expression, they use it a lot. You have a need, first sow your seed. You have a big need, you got to sow a big seed. You know, God's like a vending machine. You got to put the money in first. Put the money, then you can pull the handle. And that's the way this works. Give plenty of money, and God is somehow obligated to help you. So this is a clear, I mean, it's not just an implication, but a clear declaration that blessings are promised when you can pay for them. Blessings are promised when you can pay. Sow your great seed, receive your great need. What if you don't have a lot of seed to sow? Well, so much for you. Oh, well. It's really not much different from the old Roman Catholic sale of indulgences. It really isn't. But I want to read to you again what I read last week. It's very short, where Joyce Meyer asked Oral Roberts about the seed faith teaching. And here's what he said. When you give, you get a receipt in heaven that when you have a need, you can then go with your receipt and say, you see, God, I've got my receipt from my sowing, and now I have a need, and I'm cashing in my receipt. It's like you buy a gift card, you know. You know, this really is an abomination. It's an abomination to suggest that God's blessings are for sale, that you have to buy them, especially since Christ died on a cross to pay fully for his gifts, graces, mercies. Your Bible's right there in front of you, right? I want you to look quickly with me over to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, let's turn quickly because we only have a few minutes left tonight. But Acts 8, that's where you go in Acts 8. This is the passage of, you know, Simon the sorcerer. Philip went and preached in Samaria. People got saved. Demons came out. There was great joy. Verse 9 says, there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery. So they call him Simon the sorcerer. And he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. To him they had regard, because for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. This guy had some magic power going on. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women, they got saved. Even Simon believed and was baptized. And he continued with Philip and wondered. He was amazed, astounded, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. When the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, then laid they their hands on them. Let me turn my page. and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw, he saw something. When they received the Holy Ghost, something happened to them. You know, generally they would speak in tongues, prophesy, you know. So Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." And Peter said, "Sure." Peter said, "Your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness." Now, this is the highest degree of wickedness. You're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So that shook Simon up. He said, "Oh, you better pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me." He wanted to buy power from God. Peter said, verse 20, look with me in verse 20. I want to read this in another version. Here's what Peter said. "You and your money will both end up in hell if you think you can buy God's gift." You will both end up in hell, you and your money, if you think you can buy God's gift. Verse 21, "You have no part, no access, no place in this matter," that is, the gifts of God's grace. "You know, your heart's not right. Repent or else." Now, here's what I want us to consider. If Peter so severely rebuked Simon the sorcerer for thinking he could buy God's mercies, his gifts, his favor, what would Peter say today if he heard these prosperity preachers offering to sell God's mercies for money to the poor, to the most needy, the most vulnerable, the most susceptible to their conniving? Brother Rob, let's get you a microphone.
He already said it. He said, "Swift damnation."
That's right.
Chapter 2, verse 1.
That's exactly right. 2 Peter 2, he said, "They will bring upon themselves swift damnation." They will bring about their own downfall, their own destruction.
There's a very famous also prosperity preacher. His name is Cash Luna. He's from Guatemala. And this passage, he said that Peter was very stupid, that he would have taken the money because it was for the kingdom of God. But I also want to point out that in 24, Simon, it looks like he had a repentant heart, because he said, "Pray for me.
Pray for me." Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so you want to pray for people who are caught in these deceptions. But, hey, if Peter said that to the ones who wanted to buy, him who wanted to buy it, what would he say to the seller? Those who are actually claiming to sell God's mercies and gifts. You're offering to sell what can't be bought with money, for one thing. And you're offering to sell what was paid for in full by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Lord's not going to take too kindly to such things. They will bring upon themselves swift and sudden destruction. I believe that people can repent until it's too late. I read something recently. We got about 5 minutes. Listen to this. You know, Kenneth Hagin, who was largely responsible for propagating the prosperity message, at the end of his life realized he had made some grievous mistakes, and that his disciples were taking the prosperity preaching to a whole nother level, and they were involved with some things that were shameful and disgraceful. He called a bunch of them, Creflo Dollar, he called a bunch of them to come to his, I don't know if it was the hospital where he was or his house. He wanted to talk to them all his disciples, Kenneth Copeland, before he died. He wanted to correct some of these errors that they were preaching. The ones he invited mostly came except for one. Leroy Thompson wouldn't go. I don't know if you know who he is. He's the guy down in Louisiana who preaches money cometh, money cometh. You know, he has people come put money up on his pockets and on the stage and all that. He's one of the more shameless of them all, but he wouldn't go. He said, God told me not to go. But anyway, Kenneth Hagin tried to correct them. He later wrote a book. He called it The Midas Touch. And he mentioned some of these shameful practices. I heard a TV preacher, a local guy, on TV not long ago, maybe a year ago, preaching that you shouldn't give money to the poor. That's a waste of good money. You don't give to the poor, you give to the rich. You give to the blessed. If you want to get blessed, you give to the blessed. If you want to be poor, you give to the poor. Now, I want you to listen to the line of thinking. Here's what Kenneth Hagin said about that. It grieves my spirit to hear that there are some ministers teaching that giving to them personally will bring greater blessing to the donor than giving to the poor or supporting the local church's ministry to the poor. These individuals imply that because they have a special anointing like Jesus, they have a gift, a Midas touch, to multiply money back to the donor and impart great blessings. Some of these ministers actually teach that there is not much blessing in giving to the poor, and they quote Proverbs 19:17, which says, "He that gives to the poor, he that has pity upon the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given, will he pay him again?" Well, they say that's not too good of an investment, they say. You give $5 to a poor person, that's a loan to God. God's going to give you back $5. You get back what you loan to God. But if you invest that $5 in a ministry with a higher anointing, you can expect a multiplied return. Give money to them. Don't give to the poor. You give 10 bucks to the poor, you're only going to get $10 back. Do you understand the whole emphasis is getting back, right? It's getting back. But if you give to them because they have a higher anointing, they walk in this prosperity anointing, you're going to get multiplied blessings back. Now, can I tell you that these guys are on television all the time? All the time they own the airwaves almost. They've got the biggest TV shows and the biggest followings and the biggest audiences and the biggest churches. And they take scriptures and twist it all out of proportion. So, if you are listening to a ministry that suggests that in order for you to be blessed, you have to give. You got to give first. And look, they can make it sound convincing. You got to sow your seed to receive your need met. They can make it sound so convincing. Some of the biggest shysters of all have been Bob Tilton, John Avanzini, Mike Murdoch. These guys are shameless. They are shameless. You can see the horns on their head when they speak. You don't want to be in their shoes come judgment day, But all of these prosperity guys are wrapped up in this same basic theology. Give to them. They live extravagant lifestyles, propagating a gospel of materialism and greed, while the people in their congregations are having trouble paying their light bills, keeping the electricity on, putting food on their tables. It's shameless. And you and I need to be better discerners, perhaps, than what we have been in the past. Only got 20 more pages of notes. You'll have to wait. And I don't really have that many more. What's that? Yeah. This is a lot of ground to cover because the excesses are so... But I think most of us are probably aware when you hear these appeals for money. Every ministry needs money to survive. And there's not a problem with mentioning needs. There's not a problem with taking up offerings. There's no problem there. You know that. But there is a problem. There is a problem when that becomes the emphasis of a ministry or a church. There is a problem when the ministry lives excessively extravagant lifestyles. Well, Father, we do pray that you increase our own discernment. Lord, we pray for those trapped in these kinds of ministries, as many are. Open their eyes, Lord. We know you have many people in these kinds of ministries. We ask that you open their eyes, cause them to be discerning, Lord. Deliver them from these traps. Deliver them from materialism. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be more eternity-minded, we pray. And Lord, we do ask that you provide the need of all your people, just as you promised to do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Probably will be a good idea before we're done here to teach the biblical side of giving and God's promises to provide. If we can pray with you this evening, we'll be happy.